hope has its origin in what the Father did in causing us to be born again. Notice it there. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. His act of causing us to be born again has resulted in us having this living hope. So the origin of our living hope comes from the new birth, but it goes back further than that because it tells us what moved the Father to cause us to be born again, and that was his great mercy. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. No one is as merciful as God. None of us are as merciful as God. No one else is as merciful as God. God is supremely merciful. Spiritually, we were in dire need. We were absolutely helpless before we were born again. And in great mercy, God met our need, causing us to be born again, meaning that he recreated us in the inner man. He gave us life. He made us his children. Now, Peter goes on to teach three truths about our new birth. The first truth is that we were born again to a living hope. Now, I asked you to be thinking about what this means, that this hope, the Christian hope, is a living hope. What do you think it means that this hope is a living hope? Ivers?
Relying upon God's promises and his holy word.
All right. Tom?
His presence is now
committed. All right. Jenny?
Active.
It's active. Absolutely. It's talking here about, yes, Mark? It is connected to the resurrection, which is mentioned just a few words later on. Absolutely. This hope is a hope that we see every Christian possesses by virtue of being born again. And we're going to be talking about what this hope is. But before we actually get to the hope itself, we need to really meditate upon it being a living hope. Being a living hope, it is not a dead, impotent hope. James chapter 2, verse 17, speaks about a dead faith. James 2:17 says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In the context, what he means by a dead faith is a faith that cannot save. It's simply a profession, I have faith. It's not a genuine faith. It is a dead faith. It cannot save. Now we're talking about a living hope here. A living hope is not a dead, impotent hope, but it's a genuine hope that will certainly lead to final salvation. Think about what Romans chapter 5, verses 2 and 5 say about this hope. It says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And then a little further on in verse 5, "And hope does not put us to shame." A dead hope would put us to shame. You have this hope, and then it doesn't materialize. It's not fulfilled. It puts you to shame. But this is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. This is a hope that will not put the Christian to shame. It's a genuine hope that will lead to final salvation. It's a hope that lives because Christ lives. Just look at the rest of the verse. It says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope lives because Christ lives. It's connected here to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he had not been raised from the dead, we would not have a living hope. Any hope that we might have would be a dead hope. But it is connected to the very resurrection life of Jesus. And it is a hope that we see in our text that is brought to life through the new birth. We've been born again into this living hope. And as Jenny said, it is a hope that is active in us. It is a hope that produces good fruit, just like a living faith. And how do you know that a faith in Christ is genuine? Because it leads to good fruit. The fruit of obedience. James brings that out. And so a living hope also has fruit. And as we study the book of 1 Peter, we're going to be learning about the fruit that is produced in our lives through this living hope. I want you to observe now that God has caused us to be born again to this living hope. Note that word to, or the NIV translates it into. These prepositions in the New Testament epistles are very important. Pay attention to them. Think about this idea of being born into something. In your physical birth, you were born into your family. And because of your birth into that family, you were, from the moment of your birth, you were a member of that family. Think about what Solomon was born into. Solomon was born into a kingly line. The throne was promised to David and his descendants, and Solomon was born into that. And therefore, he became the king of Israel. Think about Isaac, how he was born into a promise. God had made a promise to Abraham that he would bless him and his descendants. And Isaac was the child of promise, and he was born into that promise. He was born as a recipient of the promise. He inherited the promise. Now, our text is saying that in your spiritual birth, you were born into this living hope. This living hope is yours by virtue of being born of God. Being born of anyone else would not give you this living hope. But you were born not of anyone, you were born of God. Because you were born of God, you were born into this hope that is a gift from Him. Now, what do you think is the object of our hope? Or in other words, we have a hope of what? There's something in our passage tonight that can be seen as the object of our hope, what we are hoping for. And what does it say in verse 4?
So I'm united, that is incredible, unifiable,
yes, this inheritance is part of our living hope. We are hoping for this inheritance, and when we get to that verse, we'll talk about what that is. There's more in this passage as well that can be viewed as the object of our hope. Mark. Eternal life. Is there a certain phrase in the passage that you're looking at for that? Okay. Tom?
Eternal life would be for salvation ready to be revealed.
Right, right. What Mark is talking about is referred to in the words of verse 5 that Tom has just brought out, of salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is final salvation. This is glorification. This is the object of our living hope. We have this, as believers, we're born into this confident, eager expectation of final salvation, that we will be glorified upon Jesus Christ's return. It's a wonderful hope. Let's go on to the second truth concerning our new birth. The second truth is that we were born again through Christ's resurrection. Note that preposition through. We were born again through Christ's resurrection. So you have to think, what is the connection that Peter is teaching here between Christ's resurrection and our new birth? It is always helpful to cross-reference, to see what other biblical authors said about the same subject. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul spoke of something similar, a connection between Christ's resurrection and what then happens to the Christian. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Note, just stop right there. Notice that Christ was raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So his resurrection guarantees something for the Christian that is comparable to Christ's resurrection. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Those who are united to Jesus Christ will be made alive in the resurrection. This is talking about the physical resurrection of our bodies, the glorification of our bodies. We'll be raised as Christ was raised because we are in him. He is our representative. His resurrection brings about our future resurrection. Now you can come back to our text. That's not exactly what Peter is saying here, but it's similar. We read in our text that according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as Christ's resurrection will result in the resurrection of our body, so his resurrection has already resulted in our inner man being made alive. There's, in a sense, two phases to us being made alive. The first phase is when we're born again. We go from spiritual death to spiritual life. God recreates us. He regenerates us in the inner man. He's going to recreate the outer man. That's going to be what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, the future resurrection of the body. There's two phases to this recreation. Peter's talking about the first phase. And just as Christ's resurrection brings about the second phase, that is for the body, so his resurrection brings about the first phase for the inner man. That's what Peter's talking about. We've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Father has caused us to be born again as a sharer in Christ's resurrection life. We have been born again not to have a better life in the things of this world. We've been born again not as a second chance in this life, but we have been born again to share with Christ in his life forever. And that's already started through the new birth. There's also a third truth that Peter reveals here concerning our new birth, and it's that we were born again to an inheritance. Born again to an inheritance. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance. So we're still talking about being born again. Now it's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Again, the NIV translates this first word to as into. That's very helpful here. We've been born into this inheritance. In other words, by virtue of being born of God, we are heirs with Christ. Again, it's because we've been born of God. If we're born of anyone else, we would not be heirs of this inheritance, but we've been born of God. So we are heirs with Christ of this inheritance. He's talking here about our living hope. The word inheritance fits with the idea of being born into someone's family. And the term inheritance speaks of a sure and certain promised gift. If your parent has willed something to you, then it's certain that when the time comes for that will to be enacted, it's certain that you will receive that. It's promised to you. It's sure. It's certain. And a Christian is born into an inheritance. We're born as an heir of something that God has promised to give us in the future. A promise that is certain and sure. Now notice what Peter says about this inheritance. He says, first of all, it is imperishable. In other words, it cannot be destroyed. There are earthly inheritances that can be destroyed before you ever have the opportunity to receive it. But not this inheritance. It cannot be destroyed. It is imperishable. We're also told it is undefiled. It cannot be spoiled. cannot be polluted. It cannot be stained. And then thirdly, we're told it is unfading. It cannot be diminished. Now this means this inheritance is something that is not of this world. Because the things of this world fade. They become defiled. They perish. But this is something that is not of this world. We're told that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That this inheritance is guarded by the one who lives in heaven, by God himself. It's guarded by the Father for you. Guarded in absolute security. Heaven is a place of absolute security. It's a wonderful truth. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the inheritance? What do you think? What is the inheritance? Ivers?
Salvation and co-heirs with God.
Being co-heirs with Christ is an amazing thought. And it's something that salvation provides. What can we add to that? Tom?
Eternity with the presence of God.
Eternity in the presence of God, absolutely. I want to read to you a couple of verses from the Old Testament that give foreshadows of our inheritance. First of all, listen to Numbers 18, verse 20. And the Lord said to Aaron, what office was given to Aaron?
Priest.
Which kind of a priest? High priest. The Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land. So this would be Aaron and his descendants, the priests. You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them, that's with the other Israelites. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. Who was promised the better inheritance? Was it the other people of Israel or was it the priests? Do we want land or do we want God himself? That the priests were promised the best inheritance. I am your portion and your inheritance. And we read something similar in Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Or you could say, and my inheritance forever. God is my portion. God is my inheritance. Essentially, what this inheritance is that Peter is talking about is the future and eternal form of our relationship with God. All right, we already do have, as believers, a relationship with God because we already have eternal life. We've already been reconciled to God. But there's a final form of our relationship with God that we have not yet experienced. We'll not experience it until we are glorified. We'll not fully experience it until Jesus Christ comes again and gives us the final measure of our salvation, where the Bible says we will see God's face. We're going to be face to face with Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. We'll be with him forever in a glorified state, completely cleansed from sin once and for all. We will be completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be living with him in absolute holiness and righteousness. This is our inheritance. It's the final, eternal form of our relationship with God. He is, in a sense, our inheritance. Now, in the last section of our text, we see God's preservation of us for our living hope. Look at verse 5. Who, the word who refers to those who have been born again to this living hope. These are the people that Peter is writing to. It applies to every Christian. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this tells us that the Christian is currently being guarded by the Father for a, what he calls a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That he's guarding us means he's preserving us. That should remind you of that fifth doctrine of grace that we studied just a couple weeks ago. The Father is guarding us. He's preserving us for something. It's for final salvation. He's guarding us. He's preserving us for glorification. He's guarding us to receive the full and final measure of salvation. Something that is ready to be revealed at the time of Christ's return. That's what is meant by the last time, the time of Christ's return. Now note by what the Father is guarding us. We're told by God's power we are being guarded. Now this word guarded was used, but just translated with a different word, back in verse 4. What did verse 4 say the Father was guarding, or is guarding, or is keeping? Our inheritance. Verse 4 says that God is keeping, he's guarding this inheritance for us in heaven. Now verse 5 says that God, the Father, is guarding us. He's guarding us for final salvation. His power is guarding us. He's guarding us by his infinite power. So the same person who is guarding the inheritance for us is guarding us for the inheritance. It's a wonderful thought. Now notice that he is guarding us through faith. What we see here is that final salvation is only for believers. God gave us faith. He sustains our faith. It is through faith that we are being guarded for final salvation. Now, this word faith is going to come up again in the following verses. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right now, Christians are going through trials. And as Christians are going through trials, the genuineness of their faith is being tested. That's one of the reasons why God ordains trials for believers. He's ordaining testings of our faith. It's hard when our faith is tested. How wonderful it is to know, well, your faith is being tested and tried. How wonderful it is to know what is stated in verse 5, that by God's power, he is guarding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If he was not actively guarding us, our faith would fail. But he is guarding us. So we can have hope, a living hope, in the midst of that trying, that testing of our faith. This means that our hope is sure, that God is guarding us through faith. Our hope is sure. Final salvation is sure. Our inheritance is sure. Now, just think about back on these three verses. Realize that this whole passage is composed of praise and indicatives. Indicatives are statements of fact. Indicatives are not imperatives. Imperatives are commands. There are no imperatives here. There are no instructions on live this way. That's coming later. He's preparing for the imperatives by giving us indicatives. Statements of fact. This is what God has done. Now believe it, embrace it, praise God for it. God has caused us to be born again. He's done this according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again into living hope. He has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has caused us to be born again into an inheritance. And he is guarding us through faith for a salvation to be revealed at the last day. These are all indicatives following that praise at the very beginning of verse 3. I think now, after looking at these verses closely, I think we have a better sense of why Peter burst out in such doxology, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let us discuss two application questions that were published in the bulletin. First of all, for what purposes does Peter speak of this living hope to Christians suffering various trials? What effects does the Holy Spirit intend for this to have upon our lives as Christians? What do you think? Mm-hmm. Yes. These are meant to encourage us to persevere, to endure. And we will be instructed in that way a little bit later on in the book. Jenny. We're told about this living hope, what God has promised to us, as it will be used of the Lord to get us through the trials, the testings of our faith. Tom and then Dorian?
It's a good way of showing the believer that what they're enduring, there's something far greater waiting for them.
Yes.
So not to disparage.
Gives us perspective. Mm-hmm. When we're going through trials, we can become so nearsighted, just looking at the trial, and then we can become overwhelmed. But this is calling us to look away from the trial itself, out to Christ and the Father and what God has done and what he has in store for us. And it gives us the perspective we need. Dorian.
It's meant to cause us to rejoice.
Yes. Yes.
And we also are reminded of that verse in Nehemiah, which tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Mm-hmm.
And going through trials is God's strength.
Yes. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We need joy when we're going through trials. And as verse 6 states, in this you rejoice. These indicatives are given to us that we will rejoice in what God has done and we'll rejoice in what he has will certainly provide for us in the future. Joseph.
It is meant to give us confidence because in verse 17, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, your question and gold that perishes through is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and privilege of Jesus Christ. So it's like when you suffer, you can see that you are a genuine believer.
Mm-hmm. As our Heavenly Father brings us through these trials, then the Lord uses this to build our confidence, our assurance that we belong to him. Tom.
Yeah, on a little bit of a sad note, many times I speak with other Christians, mm-hmm. and they talk about something they went through, and I don't know, I guess it's a worldly thing. They say, I don't know how I got through that.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of thanking God that they got through it,
yes.
God, I don't know how I got through it.
Yeah. As a Christian, we should never say, we don't know how we got through it. We're told right here, the Father is guarding us. He's bringing us through. Any other thoughts? Ron?
That God's faithfulness is the eternal now. It's always present with us.
Mm-hmm.
And it could never be any otherwise.
Yeah.
And that's a blessed hope that we have of the assurance that it's alive.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is alive.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we can trust Him emphatically with that.
Amen. One thing that's probably so obvious that I don't think we mentioned it is we're told these things so that we will praise God. As we see in verse 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which goes hand in hand with that joy. And then the second application question, how is the Christian to cultivate this living hope? In other words, how does this hope grow within us? In one sense, this is an objective hope. This hope is referring to an inheritance that God has promised to us. But there also is a subjective side to it. By subjective, I mean that we are to actively hope for what God has promised. We don't just simply sit here kind of with our mind just kind of in neutral. God's promised this and we're unaffected by it. We should be affected by God's promise by hoping in His promise, hoping in Him for the promise. And so there's a subjective side to it where our soul is involved, our mind, our heart is involved, our affections are involved in hoping for. And this hope within us should grow. It should grow and mature throughout the Christian life. So the question is, how is the Christian to cultivate this living hope? How does this hope grow within us? What do you think? Joseph. Absolutely. Reading God's word. Renewing our mind with scripture. Jenny? Yes, you mentioned dying to self, you know, self-denial. We have to deny ourselves those things that would distract us from this living hope. We have wonderful promises from God of future salvation and what will be involved in that. But our hope is not going to grow if we're distracted by the things of this world. And so there has to be a self-denial. There has to be a denying of those things that would be a distraction from the living hope. What else? How can we cultivate this living hope? Dorian.
Having a right view of God, a high view of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that obviously is what we find by reading and meditating.
Mm-hmm. The higher our view of God as His children, the higher our view of God is, the more we will hope in what in his great and precious promises, because we will want to be with this God who is so great face to face. Ron.
I think that's absolutely right. Having the right view of God, as Dorian said, because it says in the scriptures, all the promises of God are yea and amen.
Mm-hmm.
So to have that view of who God is, that when He makes a promise, He keeps it, He can do no other, because mm-hmm. it says God cannot lie.
Yes.
So trusting in Him emphatically,
of what I feel about this. I'm trusting you.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be slaves yet.
Trust you. Amen. Yep. Anyone else cultivating this living hope? Yes.
Well, cultivating the living hope, the hope that we look for is salvation, and what is told to us is that eternal life is. What is eternal life? Jesus said is that you know God, the real
mm-hmm.
God, and know Jesus. So
mm-hmm.
that's how we cultivate it, knowing God and knowing Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
The more we know Jesus, the more we're going to want to be face to face with him in a glorified state. Ivers.
There's a hymn by the title of I'm Resting.
Yes.
Okay. In the joy of what thou art.
Yes.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Resting in these truths. Resting in Christ. Yes.
With weeds.
Yeah.
And like, the weeds are like little sins here and there, like complaining during dinner or arguments with your brother or sister in Christ. And if you fight against some of the small sins and make sure you fall for weeds, it makes a big difference. It adds up.
Yeah. Jesus says the pure in heart will see God. Sin distracts us, it blurs our vision, it distorts our vision of God. And so as we grow in holiness, our living hope will be cultivated. And renewing our minds with the glories of what God has promised. And drawing near to God. Drawing near to him in fellowship. The more we fellowship with him, the more we will want to be with him. Tom.
Cultivating sometimes gives the impression that we have to, like, it's our work.
Mm-hmm. The Spirit certainly is at work to grow this living hope in us. At the same time, we have responsibilities. So there's you know, seeing both truths at the same time. Well, this has been a good discussion. Let us pray, and then we will go into our time of corporate prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again unto this living hope. We thank you that you have promised us final salvation and that you are guarding this inheritance for us and you are guarding us for the inheritance. Lord, we pray that you would keep us mindful of these things that you have done and you have promised. And then, Lord, lead us in living accordingly, lives that are holy as you are holy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.